to take your Bible, please, or your New Testament, and turn with me to Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14 and verse 13. Romans 14, 13. We're going to consider a truly wonderful passage in this broadcast from Romans 14, 13 through Romans 15, verse 3. But before... Now, this passage, like the one that precedes it, has to do entirely with Christians getting along with each other. I want that clearly understood, please. It has nothing to do with salvation, for God doesn't ask people to do things or to bear with each other to be saved. Rather, he asks us to accept in faith what Christ has done for us. Romans 3:24 says that believers are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing is counted for righteousness. So if you're not saved, believe God, accept his word that Christ died for your sins, and trust in him as your Savior. Then you have God's word for it. John 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, when a person is truly saved, he's set free and no strings attached. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The believer is not under the Ten Commandments. He's under grace. And the new life that he lives springs entirely from gratitude and love. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. And Romans 13 says that love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, God urges believers to treasure this liberty and not to give it up. In Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the law, the yoke of bondage. And Colossians 2:16 says, let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which were a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. So the believer is free. He stands in liberty that was purchased for him by the blood of Christ. But now in studying Romans 14, we find that this works two ways. If my brother is not to judge me for eating anything set before me, or for considering every day the Lord's day, neither am I to condemn him if his conscience directs him to decline to eat certain foods for conscientious reasons, or to esteem one day above another as those who keep the Lord's Day, they call it, as the Christian Sabbath. So this chapter in Romans, chapter 14, really has to do with Christian consideration. Consideration for each other in what each truly believes is right before God to do. Now, last week we closed with Romans 14, verse 13. Let me read it again. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This agrees with 1 Corinthians 8:9, where the apostle exhorts the believer, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. In other words, the believer has no right to give up his liberty, but he does have liberty to give up his rights, and in love he will do this often for the sake of his weaker brethren. Now, going on in verses 14 to 16, the apostle says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. The apostle is doubtless referring here, as he does in 1 Corinthians, to the meat sold in the marketplaces that was first offered to idols. The heathen thought this was wonderful and made the meat very special and very sacred to partake of. Now, Paul was spiritually advanced enough to see that this meat was in no way defiled or had no connection with this blessing at all. It didn't affect it in any way. He rightly argues, an idol is nothing. How could it affect that piece of meat? So Paul could eat such meat without the least offense to his conscience. But he says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, there is not in every man this knowledge. Every man doesn't fully grasp this. And to such it would violate and defile their consciences to eat such meat. So the apostle says, if you offend them by eating such meat, you're not being charitable. You may have the right to do it, but you're not acting in love. It's good that you see and appreciate your liberty in Christ, but don't let your good be evil spoken of. Don't let pride cause you to offend that weaker brother just to show him that you are free. Why destroy your brother for a piece of meat? That is, why destroy him as far as his Christian life and testimony are concerned? Christ died for him. And being free, can't you give up a bit of meat for his sake? Now, in this passage, the word stumble and stumbling block occurs, while in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 to 10, we find the word offend and offense as well. In the original, they're the same word. Many people think that 1 Corinthians 8:13 teaches that if what they do offends another Christian, they should refrain from doing it. But this would put us all our activities, at the mercy of any strange opinion or whim that another Christian might have, and would subject us to the awful tyranny of the over-scrupulous and legalistic believer. And this is exactly what Colossians 2:16 says we should not allow. What this word really means, the word offend, is to cause to stumble. As we read in 1 Corinthians 8:13, or I should say, as we read it carefully, I think we can see what the translators had in mind. The actual wording goes this way: wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend. It doesn't say, if my eating offends my brother. Oh, no. This may easily happen in perfectly unwarranted cases. But what he says, what they say here, the translators, if my eating causes him to offend, I will not eat meat while the world standeth, lest I cause him to offend. You see, my doing it might cause him to do it with a guilty conscience, and so his conscience becoming weaker and less sensitive will allow him to go farther into sin. To bring this matter up to date, let's consider the question of theater going. Many Christians ask about that. And more Christians today are attending the theater shows of the world. Now, I do not attend the theater, and I'll explain why. I realize that there are some perfectly wholesome movies that teach good morals. They're getting fewer all the time, but there are some. And there would be nothing wrong in itself to go and see such movies. But before I do, I must consider that babe in Christ, that one who has just recently been born again by the Spirit of God, that new convert who's just come out of the world and its sin. He will at first be grieved to think that I would go and join the multitudes, the worldly multitudes, in going to a movie show. But more than likely, it will also make his conscience weaker and less sensitive. He's apt to say, Mr. Stan goes, and then he will go and will fail to discriminate between the wholesome and the unwholesome. What has happened in such cases is that a strong Christian, engaging in what to him is perfectly innocent and right, not only grieves or offends his weaker brother, but causes him to stumble and fall into sin, and this is what we should guard against. Listen to Romans 17 and 18. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. We could just as well say the kingdom of God is not movie going. That's not the important thing. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. They'll never be able to point a finger at him. Now notice the apostle doesn't say the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in Christ, referring to our position, but in the Holy Spirit, referring to our walk and conduct and our Christian experience. Christianity, beloved, is an overflowing life, not characterized indeed by legalism, thou shalt and thou shalt not, but by grace. The Christian life is, or should be, the normal Christian life is the fruit of grace. So the apostle goes on to say in Romans 14, verses 19 to 21, let us therefore follow after or pursue the things that make for peace. Don't keep criticizing each other. And things wherewith one may edify each other, rather edify or build up your brother. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And you should consider your brother's conscience. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, is trapped is the word, or is made weak. But there's more even than the weak brother to consider here. Paul says, yes, and consider yourself. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, that is, at least self-condemned, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Paul is saying here, now don't just feel that you should eat this meat because I say that stronger Christians know that it isn't wrong in itself. Maybe it is wrong for you to eat it. It would be wrong if you have in your conscience feel that it isn't just the thing to do. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. A man said to me some time ago, wouldn't the devil be stupid if he didn't throw in a nice wholesome movie here and there to entice believers to go to the show? And he was right. We must all, no matter how spiritually strong, consider the human tendency to be drawn into sin. Prone to wander, said the hymn writer. Lord, I feel it. prone to leave the God I love. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now the apostle sums the whole matter up in the first three verses of Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, that is, to build him up. Pride vaunts its liberty and makes an ado over its rights. But love thinks of its neighbor and does all it can to help him. Did you notice that verse 1 doesn't say that we that are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak? Oh, no. It says we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Here is a man walking down the street, strong and free. But before him he sees a little old lady with a cane standing at the curb, afraid to cross the street. If he's any kind of a man, he doesn't merely bear with her infirmities and pass her by with no more than a grunt. Oh, no. He stops and takes her arm and helps her across the street. He could walk twice as fast as she, but he slows up for her, and though strong, he's as gentle as she is frail. Now, this is what Paul pleads for in spiritual matters. You strong ones, slow up for that weak brother and be considerate of his frailty. In verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. As we read these verses, we should think not only of our Lord's own words, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We should think also of that dreadful sevenfold self-humbling of which we read in Philippians 2. Down from equality with the Father in the glory of heaven, down, down, down to the humiliation and agony of the cross, to bear the blame and the penalty for the sins of the world, for your sins and mine. Surely if he, God the Son, the just one, suffered so, and so willingly, for us the unjust, we, now justified by grace through faith, should gladly bear the infirmities of our weaker brethren in Christ. And my unsaved friend, Christ suffered the shame and humiliation and bore the penalty for your sins too. What will be his joy if this day you come to him in simple faith and gratitude and trust in him as your Savior? If you do this, you'll no longer need to fear facing God as the judge of all, for your judgment is past. There is therefore now no longer any judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. God now will not be your judge. He'll be your Father. And if you spurn his love and reject his gracious offer, what then? Let me answer by quoting his own words in John 3, verses 35 and 36. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Don't you, my unsaved friend, ever think that our God is the sort of jolly old Santa Claus that many religious leaders make him out to be. and that the world would like him to be. Don't you think that if you just repent and you're sorry enough for your sins, God will overlook and forgive? Oh, no. According to the word of God and common sense, sin must be paid for. And either you'll accept his gracious payment for your sins, or you must pay for it. Many otherwise, or many seemingly good or outwardly good people, have the idea that a God of love would never cast a sinner into hell, into outer darkness. Ah, but the trouble is, they don't realize the awfulness of sin. When you sin, beloved, you have not merely wronged some man or a dear wife or mother or child. You have wronged the Creator of the universe. You have wronged the Lord of all. You have wronged God. Now, his love, everything about him is infinite. He is infinite. His wrath is infinite. He will punish forever those who reject and spurn his love. But his love is infinite, too. And if only you, my unsaved friend, will now trust Christ as your Savior, you'll find that his love is indeed great. How does that go in Ephesians 2, verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, gave us life, raised us from the dead in Christ. That's what we want for you. We want you to know not his wrath, but his love. Both are facts. But his love, his grace, his mercy are being offered to you today on the basis of his own holy word.